I'd like to pray before we begin this morning in this morning of preparation for the real Thanksgiving service that comes on Wednesday. So we're here this morning to get ready for Wednesday. I hope that that makes sense. I think maybe it will once we see as we proceed through this time in the Word of God. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, we take this moment not as something perfunctory, something to do just because it's part of what we do. We do it because we need you to help understand your word. We need you to help us conform to your word. We need you, Father, to help us apply your word to our lives so that we may simply do what you said for us to do and be pleasing to you in all respects. And in so doing, give a witness to a world that is absolutely unmistakable of the love of Christ. Help us, Father, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. About 400 years ago, these words were spoken by then Governor Bradford of the Plymouth Colony. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant of harvest of Indian corn, white peas, our wheat, peas, beans, squash, garden vegetables, and has made for us to abound with game and sea, with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and has spared us from pestilence and disease and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with all your wives and all ye little ones do gather at the meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, in the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since the pilgrims landed on ye Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and to render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. Those words were spoken nearly 400 years ago, but ring true of the past, the present, hopefully the future, and also the distant past. You see, a day, a celebration, even a feast of thanksgiving wasn't something that was invented in America. As a matter of fact, the Israelites had two Thanksgiving feasts, two of them. You know, I knew a Jewish friend, and he said, you name it, and we have a feast for it. It's just they remember the Lord their God and integrate him in all the ways of their lives by eating. Who doesn't like to eat? There is a family gathering, there's Passover and a lot of other things, but there were two feasts specifically geared toward Thanksgiving in the concept that we think of it. One was called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover. Now, its time of celebration was to actually commence at the first sickle swipe in harvesting that year's grain. In Exodus chapter 23, 14 through 16, it says, you shall keep the feast of harvests, the first fruits of all your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field from the fruit of your labor. The second Thanksgiving feast, and who doesn't like to eat, was when the harvest ended, when all of the fields were cleared, all the whatever fruit they grew, whatever harvest, whatever grains, the barley and the wheat and whatever, when all of it was all done, guess what they did again? They had another Thanksgiving meal. And it was a wonderful time for family, for friends, to remember the Lord their God and His goodness to us. Now, there's something that I want you to do in preparation for Wednesday night. How many of you have a household calendar? Does it hang on the refrigerator or the back of the door? Ours hangs in the parsonage on the back of the door that leads down to the basement. That door is normally open, and there is our family calendar, and it hangs there. Now, some of you don't use a physical hard copy of a calendar. How many of you use Google Calendar to just about record and make all? I do. I mean, it's wonderful because I can have my wife's stuff, I can have my stuff and the church's stuff all at a glance. It's a wonderful tool. I use it, and even when, you know, adding statistics or accountable, everything is right there. It's great. So no matter how you do it, you're going to need a calendar. You're going to need a calendar for Wednesday night or in preparation for Wednesday night. You'll need a pad and a pencil, and I'll show you how this works. Did you notice that in that proclamation, it says in the very first sentence, "Inasmuch as our great Father has given to us this year an abundance of harvest of Indian corn," and then he makes reference at the end of this proclamation, it's been 3 years, and this is the first one that's gone well. We ought to thank God for it. The first year, they were almost wiped out with lack of food, not knowing what to do in the new land, not knowing how to grow crops in this climate, and a number of other things. Let's just say that national relationships with these newcomers didn't get off to the best of starts. And eventually things, bonds were made and friendships made and things improved. And those who were here originally eventually ended up helping the pilgrims. Otherwise, these poor white people from Europe would have been dead in a heartbeat. You see, there was much to be thankful for, but the governor made it clear that we need to take a special day aside, a special worship service, where you have an opportunity to maybe hear the message preached and have an opportunity to participate in Thanksgiving. And something else that's very, very important in that proclamation. Did you notice who was invited? All the pilgrims, referring specifically to the men. All of the ladies were invited. And guess what? The kids were invited too. All ye children that are here, bring them. We need to understand and share with one another God's goodness to us all, recounting a year of His blessings when things looked just quite the opposite the first 2 years we were here. Now, with that in mind, turn to Psalm 103. This is a psalm our seniors went through, or at least some of its principles they went through, when we did our the senior citizens' Thanksgiving dinner on Wednesday. That was kind of interesting. The Lord blessed in the sense that we couldn't have it Thursday because of this storm that hit. But most people, a vast majority of them, were able to just switch it to Wednesday. And we did have a wonderful time of eating and fellowshipping and remembering the Lord together. So what I'd like to do is break this passage up, not verse by verse, but concept by concept. We're going to be looking at who will be doing the praising, and we're going to be looking at how that praising is done, and then we're going to be looking at why that praising is done. Now, what I would like you to do is, as you listen, think about what you might be able to share on Wednesday night. When we come back here, 7 o'clock, take 1 hour, there will be a scripture reading, a song or two, and I really would like to give the vast majority of the time over to you so that you can do what this psalm proclaims, that we can share together the Lord's blessings over the past year. All right, number one, who? The psalm starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." It's personal. In fact, this psalm is so personal, it's a bookend psalm. That same concept jumped all the way down to verse 22. Guess who's being addressed? Guess who's being commanded? "Bless the Lord, all His works, in all His places in His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's personal. It's personal. How has God blessed us? We need to be blessing Him in return. "And all that is within me." You know, this is a no-holds-barred concept. Bless Him with your intellect. Bless Him with your finances. Bless Him with your memory. Bless Him with your talents. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." The second group of invitees, or commandees, if you will, is the angels. Look at verse 20. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word and obey the voice of His word." Bless the Lord, you His angels. All kinds of angels, the seraphim, the ones who are the great announcers, like Gabriel. Gabriel, who came to Daniel and gave him an announcement as to what was going on behind the scenes and how God was going to bless and how God was going to interpret this dream that was necessary. Gabriel, the same angel that came to announce to Zacharias the Messiah, or the forerunner to Messiah that would be born. Gabriel, in the sixth month, came was sent from God to a city in the name of Galilee to a virgin betrothed to a man who was of Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel, the announcing angel. Then there are cherubim, which seems to be almost a class of protectors. God set a cherubim, that specific kind of angel, around the Garden of Eden so sinful man could not come back in and eat and live forever from the tree of life. Then you also have a class of angel called simply the hosts. And when that term is normally used, that particular class of angel is the military branch of the angelic realm. They are the ones who are the mighty ones, the ones in battle. They are the ones, and all of them are expected to participate in blessing the Lord our God. Then if you look at verse 22, there is something else which isn't an animate being, but also includes inanimate creations of God. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Think about it. Think about it. God's actions in the sphere of history and geography and creation, all of God's works are set up so that they may bless and praise and give thanks to God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 17. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who did these great signs. It was God who altered the course of history when He took a ragtag bunch of maybe 6 million slaves to defeat the known superpower of that day. It was God's great, wondrous works, His supernatural intervention that'll bless the Lord and praise Him. In Psalm 98 in verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. The things which God has done not only in history, but also in your life, also in the calendars that hang in your kitchen or are on your cell phones or your computers. All of those things that God has done, those works of His, used to praise the Lord. And then finally, again, my soul. Well, how is this praise to be done? The word Barak in Hebrew is kind of one of those funny words that might have many meanings depending on its context. We do that in English as well. We use the word fire to mean many things. It may mean you just lost your job. It may mean that you're going to ignite a flame around some wood and be warmed or begin to cook a meal. It may be you're going to push a button or pull a trigger and fire a firearm. You see, depending on the context of what it means. Now, this particular word, to bless the Lord our God, can mean things like praise or congratulate. It can mean speak words of excellence. It can mean salute in the sense that what has just been done, we give praise and bless and recognize a superior, we who are inferiors. It can also mean to thank, depending on its context. So we are to bless God, we are to thank God with praise. We are also to thank God with humility. Another one of this word's meanings, it can actually mean in its verb form to kneel, to pay homage. With someone who is great and exalted, even as we learned in Sunday school this morning, when Abigail came to meet David to intervene for her foolish husband, the very first thing that she did was she got down on the ground in front of David in a humble position, extolling the Lord's blessing upon David. But you see, the same word, this word for bless, has that connotation to it. Humility is attached. We need also to focus on the Lord. We need to bless His holy name, even as this particular psalm declares for us to do. In Psalm 104, the one that follows right after it, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself as with light and a garment and stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters and makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. And He makes His messengers winds and His ministers a flaming fire. He has set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You see, in that psalm and even in Psalm 103, God is the centerpiece. Let me ask you a question. It's wonderful to experience the great blessings of God as He interacts in our lives. But in our praise, we have to make sure that God is the centerpiece of that praise. That He is the object and the receiver of our praise and our blessing and our thanksgiving. Even for things like our job, yes, God may have given you an education. Yes, God may have given you skill or acquired abilities. God may have even given you spiritual gifts which might lend themselves even to the working world. But what's the centerpiece? God's at the root of it all. He is the one who provided all the things that you can do so that your life can produce what it produces and experience God's blessing. Why? Because of God, because of who God is. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 103. Verse 6 says, "The Lord's works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Why? Because of who God is. He is righteous. He is the one who is never, ever wrong. He never contradicts His own word. He always keeps the same high moral standard in His being and also His works. There is never a flip-flopping with who God is. He is always altogether righteous. We learn in Psalm 103, verse 13, if you jump down there, that God is also compassionate. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassionate to those who fear Him. And even as we had a chance on prayer meeting on Tuesday, this father-child analogy between God and us and we our own children, when it comes to God, His compassion goes into overdrive. In our prayer meeting, we were talking about the way that we would ask God for things and what should we expect in return. We should expect good things from Him. And in fact, Jesus said, "Which one among you will ask God for a fish and He'll give you a snake?" No father would do that. The father would want to give you the best fish he could possibly provide for as a meal for the family. He wouldn't be capricious and hand a poisonous viper in your hand when what you wanted was lunch. Now, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, what is it like when God provides? Here, He provides. And what is it when He provides His compassion to us? He's gracious in verse 8. He is gracious to us in that giving us what we did not earn. He is also slow to anger. He is slow to anger. You know, it took 430 years to finally get Israel into the promised land. Do you know why? It says in Genesis chapter 15, "And they shall come back here," that is the Israelites, "in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You see, the people who were living in the land, God was giving them time to repent. He was giving them time to sin or choose righteousness. 430 years. Our God is slow to anger. He has a long, long fuse. He is loving. Psalm 103, verse 8, "Our God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast in His love." He says it again in verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." Now, turn in your Bibles, please. Keep something in Psalm 103, but turn over to Psalm 136. Now, I know that some of you, and I share this particular quirk, if I could put it that way, of sometimes things being just simply too repetitious. And it drives me nuts. I know, some of you are thinking it's a short trip. But anyhow, it just, you know, when things just get overly repetitious, it drives me crazy. And I'm kind of wondering, you said it once, let's get on with a story. That's just kind of the way I am. But I better be careful with my particular quirk, because God doesn't always share my quirks. There are some hymns where He repeats something as a mnemonic device. First of all, it's poetic because it's music. And secondly, it's mnemonic. It helps me to remember. I just learned something that just fascinated me. I don't know why, but I can never remember what months have 31 days and what don't. Do you? How many days have September? Wow, that came pretty quick. For some reason, I would have to just think through this, like, do you know you can take your two fists, put them together, and where the high bump is, that's January. That's got 31, and you can work through the entire calendar. The low bump in between the two knuckles doesn't have 31. Now, for me, that's helpful because I just, for some reason, I can't remember which ones do and which ones don't. So if you see me going like this, you know exactly what I'm doing. But you see, a mnemonic device in poetry or music is sometimes repetition. You can pick up our hymnal, you've got the verses, and then you have the chorus at the end, which we repeat four times or three times or whatever. Psalm 136 is a love poem. Now, you wouldn't think it because if you don't read the refrain, it seems like a short account of the history of Israel and their deliverance from Egypt. But there's a mnemonic device called repetition here that occurs 26 times out of the 26 verses. If you think some of our hymns or some of the songs are repetitious, you ain't seen nothing. What is it that repeats in that psalm? His love endures forever. No matter what's going on in the history of Israel, whether they're facing an enormous Goliath, so to speak, or whether they've just been given food and manna from heaven, throughout their entire history, God is trying to tell Israel with this mnemonic device, his love endures forever. You can't read this psalm, sing this psalm, without coming away with that conclusion. My guess is, since it's repeated so many times, my guess is, especially if it was matched with a catchy tune, it would probably become an earworm. Do you know what? That's a term. Is that a real thing, honey? It is a real thing. Oh, okay, it's a real thing. You know, you hear, now I'm not going to mention a particular song because it's all you're going to think about for the rest of the sermon. You hear a song and it just sticks in your head all day long. They call that an earworm. Well, I'm wondering if maybe this wasn't designed that way. That no matter what the Israelites were facing, looking at the past, living in the present, whether they're in Egypt or under Assyria's rule or Nebuchadnezzar or Darius or Artaxerxes, or whether they're sitting in the promised land in the days of David and Solomon, the golden age of Israel, his love endures forever. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. Always remember, God always loves you. So, I'll get over my quirk. I'll get over my quirk. Merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious in that he does not give us what we do deserve. And he is mindful. Look at verse 14. For he himself knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. God knows that we're really just human beings that are made out of a bunch of chemicals that he swept together with a dustpan and brush and breathed into the breath of life, and Adam was created. And if you reduce it, I mean, basically, we're a pile of chemicals, about that big. Take all the water out. He knows what we're made of. He knows we're not like him. Not in our existence, nor in our spirit. God knows. He cares. And that's where his grace and his mercy kick in. That's why he gave to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is mindful of who we are and which ways we're naturally bent, away from him, not toward him. And away from him is something called sin. And God always must punish sin if he is going to be the righteous, just one, as we've just read. But because of his love, which endures forever, he sent Christ to the earth to bear what you and I should have gotten, but because of his mercy, Jesus got. Death on the cross. The wrath of God vented upon him for sin not of his own doing, but of our doing. And then Jesus offering to us eternal life by believing in his sacrifice. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Paul says in Romans, God is mindful of what we are made of. who we are, how we're geared. And he loves us anyway. Also because of what he has done, he has pardoned our iniquities. He has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. If you think about all the iniquities that just you commit, you know, there's an interesting parable in Matthew chapter 18, 23 through 27, and it's about forgiveness. And Jesus talks about this guy who was working for the king, and he racked up personal debt of 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and to me. But 10,000 talents to the common laborer in that day was about 20 years' worth of labor. Do the math. It's almost, or it is the equivalent of 200,000 years of a common laborer's debt. Who can spend that much money? I mean, maybe unless you work for the government. But who can spend that much money? And the king says, forgiven. Forgiven. He heals all your diseases. The 10 leprous men, when they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, all 10 were clean. Only one returned to give thanks. Luke chapter 17. Kind of wondering what happened to the 9. But it was good that at least one came back. I'd rather be numbered with the 1 than the 9. In Psalm 103 verse 4, he says, he redeems our life from the pit. The imagery here is of the grave. Someone's facing death, and God has chosen not to take you home at that point in time, and he delivers you. I can think of a number of people in our church who have been so delivered this year, and we give praise for that. Have you ever been praying for healing or a successful surgery or friends or physical difficulties, and it was not that person's time to go home to be with the Lord Jesus, and you were just joyful that God spared them? You need to lift your voice in praise. When was the last time God bailed you out of a tough situation? It's happened to me more times than I wish to count. We need to lift our voice in praise for what he's done, the love, the compassion, the good things that he gives, the good things that we take for granted. Make a list. Make a list. For his righteous deeds. If you think through in verse 6 and what it proclaims that his judgments, I'm thinking of creation, I'm thinking of the 10 plagues against the gods of Egypt and the deliverance of Israel, the great things that God has done, and the revelation which he has given. He made known his ways to Moses in verse 7. He made known his ways. He didn't keep the children of Israel guessing. He said, hi, this is who I am. In fact, I am who I am, and I want you to get to know me, and we're going to walk together. But to do that, you have to know a little bit about me. So there were 5 books that were created and written down by Moses and added to over 3,000 years. You know, it's a wonderful, precious thing God has given to us in his word. And we need to thank him for that as well. All right, what I'd like to do now is give you a homework assignment. Remember at the beginning, I said, you're going to need a couple of things. First of all, there's the family calendar. Could we have the screen back down again, please? My wife does this every year. She gets on Shutterfly and takes my pictures, and she puts them on a calendar. And every month, we take the anniversary dates and the birth dates and special occasions in our life, and my wife puts a splash page on the top with everybody who is engaged in that month, and then on the day, she'll put a picture of that person. And that's the calendar. And on that calendar will go the doctor's appointment, the dentist appointment, or this blessing happened. We just had a baby. Guess what's going on the calendar next year? That kind of thing. It's a wonderful opportunity. But then at the end of the year, maybe it's a good thing to just flip through this again, not only enjoy the pictures, but look and see what God has done. There's the calendar. Next slide, please. There we go. And that's what a typical page would look like. And then as we fill it in along the way, it becomes a record of our family for that year. Next page, please. All right, that was a different month. That was the month of September. And, oh, that's November. You know why? See that picture, that handsome couple that's up there? It's my wife's and my anniversary. I remember that. So in November, we've got the anniversary. We've got Bud and Julie being married. We've got Thanksgiving for a newborn. We've got Black Friday. What's that doing up there? My wife's wonderful birthday is there, and there's a picture of her there. But you see, and here's the Google calendar. I mean, that's just a month in my Google calendar and all those appointments and everything. But that helps me to remember the blessings of God throughout the year so that I can go back then and remember, oh, you know, I forgot about that. Wasn't it great that God did this on that day and we saw the blessings in our family? So here's my challenge to you. Here's the challenge that I'd like. Wednesday evening, we have that Thanksgiving service. What I'd like you to do between now and Wednesday evening, and maybe even do it as a family, sit down with the family calendar or the Google calendar or whatever you use, put it up on a computer so all the children can see. Because remember, this is supposed to be a family event, according to Governor Bradford, and according to the pattern of the Feasts of Israel, it was a way parents taught children about the goodness of God. What I'd like you to do is take your calendar, get it down off the wall, sit it down on the kitchen table or the dining room table, and go through it month by month, and start making a log. On such and such a date, we got a brand new grandchild. On such and such a date, Mom and Aunt Jan went home to be with the Lord. Well, what do you want to praise the Lord for that for? Because they're no longer suffering here on earth. I mean, I'm still getting a little bit emotional about that. But I am so happy for them. Actually, I'm a little jealous. I'm stuck here. What would it be like to spend Thanksgiving with Jesus or the first Christmas with the Christ who was born on that day? You see, even the things that are difficult. Maybe that's why Paul said in Thessalonians, in all things give thanks. And according to my mom, all means all, bud. The definition doesn't change in the day. Take the calendar, make a list, have the kids participate. And then on Wednesday night, come with your list. Now, we'll give opportunity for anybody who wants to share some of the things on their lists of giving praise to God for the way He works.